Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Job chapter 23. All right. And as we turn to Job chapter 23, I'm going to read it and then I'll pray and then I'll begin the message for this morning. Job chapter 23. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No. He would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured his words. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone. And who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decrees against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I'm terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. For God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I'm not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face." Again, we'll go through 24, but for sake of time, I'll end the reading there, and then I'll pray. Gracious God, thank you this morning for Job, for the testimony that he gives of your faithfulness, even in the midst of his trials and his troubles. And Father, all of us this morning, as we come before you, have to admit that there have been times in our lives when we've wondered, when we've doubted, when we thought maybe you weren't even there or aware of what we were going through. And in our suffering and in our sorrow and in our difficulty, despair, darkness, whatever we go through, God, we have sought you and sensed you were not there. Father, I pray this morning that as we look at Job, that you would remind us that your scriptures tell us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we find that promise comforting. Lord, help us to realize that even when you don't seem to be there or answering, that you still are there. You are present and you are aware and you are at work. So, Father, I pray that as I bring forth the message this morning, your Spirit would be able to speak through me the truth of your word to your people, so that when we face times of darkness and despair, we can find our faith strengthened in our trust of your presence. It's in the name of Jesus we ask it, and for his glory we ask all things in his name. Amen. Several years ago now, church had just dismissed. I remember right, it was just, I think, our family that was kind of getting ready to leave. The car pulled off the interstate, pulled into our parking lot, came in the front door, came through the front doors, came up here, and the man knelt right here at the front altar. Lynette kind of turned to me with like a weird look, kind of like, you know, like, you know, I'm kind of like, what do I do? Do I go in and see if I can help him? Do I offer some assistance? What's happening? And I came to the front. I kind of sat down for a while, and then I came up and says, is there anything I can do to help? And long story short, the man had been to a YouTube concert. U2 concert, right? Not YouTube, that's the online thing. He'd been to a U2 concert and had a, shall I say, an emotional experience, and was trying to seek how he could have a fulfillment of that. And I was able to share the fact of Christ to him, and I don't know whether he went away a believer, but at least he did go away understanding the gospel. And so I had that experience. I tell you that story to let you know this story. Last night, as I was working in the office, the phone rang, the church phone at like 8 o'clock at night. And I'm thinking, Saturday night, 8 o'clock, probably not a telemarketer. So maybe I better answer it, because usually if the church phone rings here at the church, it usually is a telemarketer. It's not somebody calling for me. It's just somebody calling to get in touch with the church, all right? Because most of you helpfully have my cell phone number in your phone, and so you call me on my cell phone. But anyways, the phone rang, and so I thought, well, I better get up and answer it Saturday night. Somebody might be wanting to know church times or, you know, things like that for the morning when our church starts and things like that. So I thought, I better get up and answer it. And I answered it, and it was a lady that I later found out her name was Joy. And Joy asked me, she says, well, do you honor the Sabbath? And do you believe it's necessary to honor the Sabbath? And I'm like, well, I believe the Sabbath is a good thing. I mean, the Old Testament does speak about the Sabbath. But I went on to say, but I believe that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament law and fulfilled the necessity of the Sabbath. And so I began a discussion with her that lasted over an hour. As I began talking to her about the Sabbath, and we went to Jesus' words that the Sabbath was not for God, but the Sabbath was for man. And so what is Jesus talking about the Sabbath? And when Jesus broke the Sabbath, what was he doing? Was he violating God, or what was it? And basically, we went from Jesus and his understanding of the Sabbath to Hebrews, and Hebrews rest in the Sabbath, to Colossians, and the good news was, believe me, I mean, the good news was I was sitting at my desk with my computer. So when she would say a verse, I could type it in, pull the verse up, and knew what she was talking about. And if I wanted to talk about, let's see, Jesus said to God, you know, he and my Father are one. You know, so I could type in one, and I could, oh, there's the passage. And I could, okay, let's turn to, you know, John chapter 5. And so I was able to walk her through. In the end, I was able to, at the end, she was kind of like, well, thank you for your time. I really need to go. I says, well, wait a minute. I'd like to, you know, I'm like, you interrupted me. So, you know, so I says, I'd like to ask you this question. When you stand before God and God asks you, by what reason, by what justification should I let you into heaven, what will your answer be? Because I had taken her through that Jesus, it's by faith and not by the law. And I had taken her through all of that and showed it to her right from scriptures. And she says, well, I will probably answer. And I really don't, as I think back, I really don't think that she gave me a real distinct answer. And so my response to her was, I believe, and she says, well, I believe that the Sabbath is important. And I says, well, I believe the Sabbath is important. And she says, no, I think she says, I believe faith is important, probably like faith is important, but the Sabbath is what's essential. And that was kind of the gist she gave me. And I basically came back to her and says, no, I believe that faith is that which is essential, because the scripture says, and she even quoted it, without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. What's he say? It's what? Impossible to please God. And I said, so you cannot please God without faith, for faith is the very means by which we are brought into a right relationship through Jesus, and that we are able to then be reconciled with God and have a relationship with God. It's not through obedience of the law, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. And so I had that discussion with her. And finally left her with, well, you know, and I asked her name. Her name was Joy at the time. And I says, well, Joy, I says, my prayer for you is the fact that as I've shared with you these scriptures, that the Spirit of God will bring you to a point of conviction where you can come to faith in Jesus Christ and know the freedom that he has. Now, after she hung up, after, you know how it is? After you hang up, then you got all the ideas of what you really should have shared. Because I got home, I told Lynette the experience last night, and she asked me, she says, well, why'd she call you? And I thought of that afterwards. I never asked her, like, well, how'd you get my number? You know, I mean, like the Spirit of God told you to call me so I can give you the answer to eternal life. I'm like, I don't think it exactly worked that way, but I'll take that for credit. You know, and I'm like, what was your reason for calling me at 8 o'clock at night? And I really believe that she was calling churches to have this discussion with them. And I'm probably thinking that at 8 o'clock at night, who's going to be there? I don't know. And then afterwards, because my mind was just reeling afterwards, and I'm thinking, oh, I should do this, I should have gone here, and I should have gone to, you know, and I took her a lot to Romans 5, and that it's not by one man sin entered the world, but by one man, Christ, you know, we've been set free from the law, and I took her through, you know, Romans 5 and 6, and Romans 4, and, you know, everything I could try to pull out for, but anyways, in the end, I told you that we were able to do that. So, I say that this morning because I recognize that within our body of Christ here, most of us have come to understand the gospel, know the gospel, and understand the truth of the gospel. But what we don't understand is the number of people who do not have that same understanding and do not have that same peace and do not understand the love of God in the same way that we understand that and are seeking to somehow gain favor with God or approval by God. And in essence, are seeking after God. Now, I believe that we also are seeking after God, but there's a sense in which we've already found him. Or rather, as the old, because how many of you remember, do you remember back in the 70s, those of you who are older, the old I found it bumper stickers, you know, I found it, you put on your bumper, this was back in the early 70s. Jill, I guess you and I are the only ones that got it, okay? Okay? All right, a couple of other heads are nodding now, all right? But actually, it fostered another that came out, I never lost it, all right? And then as well, the theological argument of, do you find God or does God find you? So, all right, you can answer that theological question. But anyways, I'm turning to the book of Job because Job is basically saying, where is God? Where is God's presence? If you notice, he says, if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him there. He's not, when he's at work in the north, I don't see him. And when I turn to the south, I don't catch a glimpse of him. Basically, Job is asking the question, where is God? Because if I knew where God lived, I would be able to go to his house and him and I would be able to discuss this out. I would be able to present my argument to God and God would be able to present back to me. He would declare the fact that what I've said is absolutely right. How many of you know when you have this discussion, you know you need to talk to somebody and you play the whole discussion in your head before you even talk to them, how it's going to go, what you're going to say, they're going to say this. All right. Basically, Job is doing that with God. Job begins by saying, even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy on me in spite of my groanings. Even yet today, Job says, it has not stopped. My groanings, my sufferings, the things I've been going through, even up to the point of today, still yet, God's hand is heavy upon me, and my groanings continue day after day, still yet. And so the question that we have as we begin to look at the reasons, as you see, I gave three reasons, but a lot of subpoints this morning, so I do want to get into them and try to get through them as quickly as I can because I've already spent enough time getting things set up and getting things started. But this morning, all right, first of all, let's look at the first reason why Job seeks after God. Job seeks to find God's presence. Job seeks to want to enter into the presence of God so that I can present my case to him, he can hear my argument, and then he can declare me not guilty. He can let me go. He can declare me innocent. And so if you see it beginning, if only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would let him know exactly what I'm thinking, the exact thought. I'm not guilty. I don't deserve this. And he, in essence, says, if I knew where God lived, I would go and I would tell God. I would let God know. And we would have a face-to-face discussion. We would get it out in the open. We would get it out in the clear. I would find out what he would answer me. I would see what he would have to say to my argument that this isn't true, that this should not be happening, that this isn't fair. We looked at that last week. I would present my case. I would see what he would have to say. And consider how he would respond back to me. And so we see Job seeks to find God's presence. And I put down here, first of all, if you want to fill in the blanks real quickly, to find God's relief. There's an essence in which Job says, his hand is still heavy upon me. My complaint is still bitter. I'm still under trouble. And his hand is heavy upon me in spite of my groaning. I did a quick study of that idea, his hand is heavy upon me. And it's also used by David in Psalm 32. Okay, a psalm written by David when he had committed the sin with Bathsheba. And he said, when I did not confess my sins, God's hand was heavy upon me and my energy was sapped as in the heat of the day. And so David uses that same terminology to speak about the fact that in essence, God's hand was upon him, forming him. Okay, sapping his strength. And so Job says the same thing here. His hand is still heavy upon me. What have I done? And so he comes to God to seek relief from God's hand being upon him. And when we go through difficulties, when we go through trials, when we go through hardships, when we go through times in which God does not seek to be here, the question we have and the wonder what we always want God to do is, God, give me some relief. Show me that you're aware. And so Job seeks to find God's presence so that he can find God's relief, but also secondly to find God's release. Would he oppose me with great power? Verse 6. I would present my argument. Verse 4. I would find out what he would answer me. Verse 5. And I would consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? Would he strike me down? Would he slap me upside the head and say, who do you think you are to come to me like that? No, rather, Job answers it. No, he would not press charges against me. Literally, no, he would listen. He would pay attention to what I have to say. In verse 7, there is an upright man, a righteous man, could present his case before him, and he would deliver him forever from my judge. He would hear my argument. He would listen to, he would pay attention to the argument that I would give to him. He would recognize that I'm an upright man who stands before him. And he would deliver me forever from my judge. He would acquit me. He would acquit me. Did I get that right the first time? He would acquit me of the charges being brought against me. He would allow me to go free. He would let me go. And so we see Job is also looking for God's release from the suffering that he's under. Not only his relief, but the release from the reason why he is suffering. Why God has oppressed him and placed his hand upon him. So Job seeks to find God's presence. Secondly, Job seeks to show God obedience. If I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, we read through that. Verse 10. Okay, I'm going to jump down to there now. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed in his steps or along his path. I have not veered from the path that God has established for me. I have walked in his footsteps. I have followed the path that God has laid out for me. I have been obedient unto God. And so Job comes to God to say, God, I want to show you God's ways, that I have followed in your ways. I have not departed from the path. Job, in essence, at verse 8 and 9 says, I don't know where God is, but then look at verse 10. But he knows where I am. Almost like, well, that's not fair. He can see me, but I can't see him. God knows where I'm going. He knows the road that I've taken. He knows what I have done. And so Job says, I want to show God's his way. But secondly, put there, Job seeks to show God obedience in God's testing. I have to confess that the reason why I made the decision to preach this passage this morning is because of the familiarity of verse 10. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Anybody else heard that passage before? Yeah. Job is saying, when God has tested me, I will then come forth as gold. And so we recognize the fact that even in God's testing, Job is saying, God has taken me through the furnace. He is testing me the way a goldsmith purifies gold. And if you hear any stories of that, I mean, you've heard a story about how they purify gold, right? I mean, it's all over in various different sermons, but how the gold is placed in the furnace and the heat is put up and the dross comes to the surface and they burn the dross off, and the goldsmith knows it's pure when he looks in the gold and he sees his reflection in the gold. How many of you have heard all these illustrations being used before? And so Job says, when God puts me through the furnace and when God tests me, then in the end I will come forth and I will be pure gold. Excuse me. And so Job says, I desire, Joel, you want to give me a drink of water? My throat's getting scratchy. Thank you, sweetheart. And so Job says here that even when I go through testing, I will ultimately come out as gold before God. Does God test us? Does God try us? Does God take us through deep situations and dark times? Why? To refine us. To purify us. To remove the dross in our lives that keeps us from purely obedience and pure following him, to show our own purity before him. And so we see that God seeks to show God obedience, to show God in his testing. All right, that he will come forth as gold. Let me move on quickly to show God's word. Notice what he goes on to say. My feet have closely followed in his footsteps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have followed the path that God has given to me. I have followed God's ways. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. And so Job says here, I've treasured after God's word. I have followed God's word. I long for God's word. It has not departed. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever pleases him. He carries out the decree against me. For many such plans he still has in my store. And so I put down here, Job desires to show God's plan. I recognize God has many plans still in store for me. That's why I'm terrified, because I don't know what he has in store for me. And so we come to understand that Job, even in his difficulty and trials and struggles that he goes through, he still claims his innocence, which he is, and then he as well understands that God can do whatever God desires because God is the sovereign one. Turn with me, would you please, just real quickly, over to chapter 25. Because look at Bildad's response. It's a short chapter, actually. It's only six verses. Dominion and awe belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. Can his forces be numbered? Upon whom does his light not rise? And this is where I'm at. How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of a woman be pure? Job, you claim your purity before God, but how can anybody be pure before God? Apart from Christ, there is no righteousness of men. If even the moon is not as bright as the sun, it's not pure. The stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less than a man, okay? Here you go, folks. If you want to feel bad about yourself, who is but a maggot, the son of a man who's only a worm. That's real edification for you, isn't it? I say that because as Job seeks to show his obedience unto God and his understanding of God, Bildad's turning around saying, wait a minute, who do you think you are to say you're righteous? Now, let me stop to just say this, and then I'll be on to our third point and we'll be done. All right. We need to understand something. We need to understand that Job lived prior to the coming of Christ, right? He lived in a time when men's righteousness were seen by the righteous deeds in which he did. We live in a time today in which our righteousness is seen in the righteousness of what Christ did for us, right? We got the gospel straight, all right? Because that was the debate I kept having with her. Like, well, isn't it a good thing to do the law? Should we obey the Ten Commandments? And I say, well, yeah, I'm not saying we shouldn't obey them, but I'm saying you can't obey them. It's because James tells you if you miss one, you've missed them all. And so we recognize, so what's my point? Job is looking for the presence of God and the affirmation of God and the relief and the release of God and his understanding of giving himself unto God's ways prior to Jesus Christ. Now, if you take Christ out of your life, what do you have to live for God? And so you can understand even more now the suffering of Job and his limited understanding of God in his suffering. Because we understand our suffering in light of Jesus Christ and Christ's suffering. I should go this way because there's the cross. And Christ's suffering upon the cross. And so we understand our suffering because Christ suffered for us. But Job had not that luxury. And so as Paul writes, thanks be unto God, amen. We can understand for his indescribable gift in Christ. So Job doesn't have the opportunity, so he's able to come and say, as a righteous man, God, I want your justice to be seen even for me. And so I come to my third point. Job seeks to know God's justice. We looked last week at the fact that Job wanted God's justice in his life. It's not fair. It's not fair that I have to suffer and the wicked get to go free. That was his argument last week. We looked at that, okay? Is God being unfair when he allows the wicked to prosper and for us to have to suffer? But now we see here Job seeks to know God's justice. And the first argument in 23 is God seeks to know God's justice in his own life. For I have not done anything wrong, God. I'm going to present my argument. I'll present my case. You tell me, what did I do wrong, God? Why do I deserve this? But in chapter 24, he changes his idea of God's justice to what he sees around him. Why does the Almighty not set times for judgment? Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? Tell me, God, when are you finally going to bring justice on this earth? When is it finally going to be fair? When is it finally going to be right? When is it finally going to be just? For those of you who were not a part of it, the last 2 weeks in our Sunday school class, we've been looking through Russell Moore's book on Onward, How Do We Take the Gospel into the Culture? Facing the culture without losing, or reaching the culture without losing the gospel? And so we're looking at how do we take the gospel into the cultures. In the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the whole idea of human dignity. The last 3 weeks, actually, the first week we looked at human dignity in response to abortion and life issues. All right, that God has created us in His image. In His image, He created us, male and female, He created us. Man and woman, He created us. And that life begins at conception and life goes through to death. And we covered all those areas in the sense of the sanctity of life issues, which all of us would say amen to. Amen. Right? God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. And we're not the ones to intervene with that. Although, again, we have there's a lot of issues medically speaking concerning what all they can do medically wise. And at what point in time is, you know, the doctor starting to play God? So we looked at that 3 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at human dignity in regard to racism. In light of the fact that, I think it was April 6th. Is that what it was? The death of Martin Luther King on the steps or on the balcony of the Lorraine Hotel in Memphis was 50 years ago. And so we looked at the whole understanding of justice and righteousness in the area of racism. And how's the church to respond? And are we doing better in regards to racial reconciliation and segregation and all those types of issues? And so we looked at those. And then this week, we looked at the whole idea of how does God see immigration? All right? And so you want to know why I've been getting out late to go to come to church? And we haven't, I mean, luckily Lynette and the girls have been starting on time for worship time, but a lot of times I'm not getting here because we just had a good discussion on God's understanding of immigration and God's justice, especially for those who are oppressed and put down. We all can have our different ideas and our different views concerning immigration, but the one thing that we do have to state and that Job asked right here is the fact that God is a just God. And as a just God, God is against injustice for anyone of whom He has created in His image. And that has tremendous sociological implications concerning what do you do with immigrants and immigration, as well as political implications. For what do you do? And how do you look at those around us? And again, we had a good discussion about that issue. And we could open it up now and be here till 3 o'clock and not have solved those issues. But we will have discussed them well, not just in discussion, but in discussing what does the Bible say about this, as we looked at the aliens amongst you that God talks about in the Old Testament, and the fact that you were once aliens in Egypt. So when you get into your promised land, you allow the aliens to come in, and how do you deal with them, and how do you treat them, and what do you do? And boy, there's tremendous implications for all of that. My point is, Job says, Why does God not set times for judgment? And why must those who know Him look in vain for such days? God, tell us, why, when are you finally going to bring judgment and justice? Now, we know when God's finally going to bring it, right? Amen? It's finally going to happen when Jesus comes back and establishes His kingdom and we all stand before the judgment seat of God. But until then, how do we deal with justice in God? How is it? And if you will look through, all right, Job seeks to know God's justice, I put down here, for the dishonest. Men move boundary stones and they pasture flocks they've stolen. Okay? When I first was in high school and college, I worked for my brother-in-law. My sister married a farmer, and I worked on his farm, on a dairy farm, for probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 years at least, while Lynette and I were dating, and then while I went off to college, and before I got married. There's times in which you would drive by, and they would say, oh, there's a cement stone with your name on it saying whose property this is. It's a cornerstone. And Job is saying, there are those guys who want to go out in the middle of the night and they want to take that stone and they want to move it so they can get just a little bit more property. You got to remember, this is prior to surveyors and plots and all that kind of stuff. And Job says, that's not fair. That's injustice. And they pasture somebody else's flock. This is prior to, I don't know, how do you mark sheep, Sam? Do you do ears or do you, you know, how do you know whose sheep is whose? But God seeks, Job seeks to know God's justice for the dishonest. And then I put down here for the oppressed. They drive away the orphan's donkey and they take the widow's oxen, a pledge, and they thrust the needy from the pass and they force all the poor in the land into hiding. And so here we see the fact that there are those who are powerful over top of those who were poor, and they are exerting their influence over them so that when you walk down the road, I have to step aside because I'm not as important as you are. Job is seeing the, unfortunately, the injustice for the oppressed and for the powerful. I've already made reference to that. The powerful are those who think that they have something better and greater than you do. I've been telling several people, and again, maybe you better stop the tape here, Tyler, because I got to be careful with what I say. Let me pause. Okay, now that means he can edit it out. Okay, when I would drive my bus and I would come up to various places to pick it up, let me back up. Jennifer, when she first got her BMW X5, all right, it's like a, I don't know, 2004 or something like that. I mean, it's like 10 or 11 years old. You know, it's not a new one, and they didn't spend an exorbitant amount of money for it or anything. But she called. She says, Dad, is it okay if I get a BMW? And I'm like, Heather, you like BMWs? All right. I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, I guess so. And the reason was because she would hear me growing up as driving school bus, and I would say, ugh. And you'll have to forgive me, but I'll edit it out. Those darn people from, with all their BMWs, they drive as if they think they own the whole road. And I can't get through with my truck, with my bus. Because they think they own the whole road because they can afford a BMW and they're from a rich community and I'm not. That's what Job is saying. They force them off the path because they're more important than other people are. And it's not just, it's not right. And so he talks about for the powerful and then for the wicked. Actually, I did have in here before for the poor, which you can put the poor in there. Like wild donkeys in the desert, the poor go about their labor for foraging food. The wasteland provides food for the children. I think, Mark, did you tell me that when Greg came back or Jeff came back from Lebanon, he says he doesn't understand what they eat there? Syria, okay. When he came back from Syria, he's like, I don't understand what those donkeys eat. There's nothing there. And that's exactly what Job is talking about. He says it's a desert. What do they find to eat? And yet the poor have to scourge and forage and try to find something to eat. And so Job says that, that's not fair. Where's God's justice for the poor or for the powerful and finally for the wicked? He goes on to talk about those who then, verse 13, there are those who rebel against the light, who do not know its ways or stay in its path. When daylight is gone, the murder rises up. In other words, they wait till the darkness to come. They wait for evening. They wait for dusk. They wait for it to come. And then they go out and they kill the poor and the needy. The night steals forth for like a thief. All right, the adulterer waits for the evening to come, and so he talks about the fact that there are those who do not know God's justice. And then you get to the end, and let me run down to verse 25, and with this I end. If this is not so, who can prove me wrong? Just says, go ahead, show me where I'm wrong, and reduce my words to nothing. For Job says, I seek after God's presence that I can have relief. I seek to show God's my obedience as I walk with him. And I seek to know God's justice, that in the end I will be rewarded. And in the end, justice will be given to those who are oppressed. And so we see Job ending his understanding of where's God, because I find no relief and I see no justice. So where is your God, whom you say is compassionate, loving, caring, and just when I don't see it. And Job ends there. Now, I'm going to next week, Manuel's will be here the week after that. I'm going to go to Job's final words, and then the week after that, prayerfully, the first week of May, we'll end our series in Job right before Mother's Day. And then Mother's Day will begin a whole new series.